Good morning. As Dale mentioned, this is the fifth Sunday of Easter, right? And during the season of Easter, we reflect on the resurrection and what it means for us today. And I really like the fact that we do this thing of following the lectionary and the seasons of the church, because rather than just having a high point, you know, of Easter and then being done, we get to reflect on it for the next 6 weeks. And last week, Dale talked about the good shepherd who lays down his life, who laid down his life so that we could have an abundant life and that we could also lay our lives down for others. And in the reading that you just heard from Acts 8, the story of Philip, we find that Philip lived that kind of life, didn't he? If we'd gone back a few chapters before this, you would have seen that Philip started out in the early church in Jerusalem and who was part of the group that was chosen to manage the food distribution for the widows. So he was probably literally serving tables. And then when the persecution hits Jerusalem and the believers are driven out, he goes to Samaria, and there he preaches to these large crowds, and we find him healing, and there's a talk about casting out demons. He has this successful ministry that it grows so quickly that Peter and John have to come from Jerusalem to back him up. And then in the middle of that successful, busy season, we find this passage where the Spirit, an angel of the Lord, says, Philip, go. And where is he supposed to go? He goes to the desert. He goes to the wilderness is another way it can be translated. And he finds himself on this deserted road alone. And his whole purpose in being there is to share the gospel with one man. And so that's the kind of life that we want to have, a life where we hear God's voice so clearly that when an angel says, take this road, we take it. When the Spirit says, run alongside this person, we run towards them, even if they're really different from us. You know, in the case of Philip and the Ethiopian, they were different culturally, racially, politically, socioeconomically, but it didn't matter because we're all created in the image of God. Each person has equal worth in the eyes of God. And because of this encounter, the good news of Jesus spread to the continent of Africa. But our text today from the gospel is in John 15, verses 1 through 8, and that's where we're going to spend most of the time today. It's on page 824 in your pew Bible. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 8 and get us started, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you can produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. If you don't remain in me, you will be like a branch that is thrown out and dries up. Those branches are gathered up, thrown into a fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit and in this way prove that you are my disciples. The word of the Lord. Some of you may not know that for 20 years of my life, I was a practicing nurse, a registered nurse, and I worked mostly in the hospital setting. And what an amazing career that was. But when I was in nursing school, I had a friend named Donna. And we went through all of our classes and clinicals together. And Donna was a great student. Now, I was a good student. I was a good, solid B, B-plus student. But Donna was an A-plus student. And Donna would never miss a class. She never missed turning an assignment on time. She, even if it meant staying up all night and going to class in her pajamas, she would be there with her hair all disheveled, but the paper was turned in. And if she had trouble with one subject, she hired a tutor, and she would start these study groups for things like organic chemistry and biochemistry, and we would all get to take advantage of the study group and doing our homework together. And when it came time to take our state boards, in those days, you had to actually drive to L.A. and take the boards. You didn't have to just go somewhere and do it on a computer. And Donna decided that it would be best if we stayed at a hotel the night before so that we could study right all the way up until the board started. And of course, Donna got one of the highest scores on the state boards. So when it came to graduation, we had this little banquet to celebrate our nursing class. It was not a surprise to anyone that Donna got the award for the best nursing student. Whoops. But here's the thing. Donna never went on to practice nursing. She never spent one day in a nursing setting. She never took advantage of that education. And it wasn't any fault of her own. It was through a variety of family circumstances that took them away and into a family business. And that's where she felt she should be. But Donna never knew what it meant to be a nurse. She knew a lot about being a nurse, a lot about nursing, but her understanding was theoretical. It never grew beyond knowing about. You can only truly know something when you experience it. And that's what this passage is about here today. God wants us to know him, not just know about him. You can know a lot about Jesus. You can know a lot about God. You can know a lot about the Holy Spirit. But until you actually live a life in alongside God, with God coming alongside you, you don't really know God. And so in John 15, Jesus uses this metaphor of the vine and the branches to illustrate this for us. And he wants to show us how, because of the resurrection, we get to live a grace-filled, gritty, fruitful life on the vine. And in this passage, we're going to look at three repeating ideas. As Dale has taught us, we look in a passage for the themes and the things that repeat, and those are what show us what we should be paying attention to. And so we have three different things that repeat. In verse 1, we see, I am the true vine, my Father is the vineyard keeper. And that repeats in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. So we learn right away that there's some relationships going on here we need to pay attention to. Jesus is the vine, but God is the vineyard keeper or the gardener. God's the one who plants the seed and waters the soil and protects the vine, sets up the kind of perimeter around to keep the thieves or the animals out. And Jesus himself is the vine. And then our relationship is that we are the branches that are attached to the vine. And Jesus says, without me, the vine, you can't do anything. When the branch is separated from the vine, that's the end of the line for the branch, right? It's cut off, it's thrown into the fire, it's burned up. Well, I don't have a grapevine in my backyard, but I have a wonderful array of irises that are in full bloom right now. You have light purple and dark purple, but just probably 20, 30 on each side of our front yard. And I have a granddaughter, you've heard about before, Madison, who likes to pick flowers. And so every time she comes over the house, on Fridays I pick her up from school, what do you want to do? Let's go flower picking. And so we usually go through the neighborhood picking the neighbor's flowers sometimes. Anything that's available to us and in our yard. And once the irises appeared, I think because of the drought, we haven't had the irises in bloom like this before. She wants to pick the irises, and I'm trying to get her to understand that when you pick an iris, it immediately starts to kind of like wilt. It's not like other flowers that can last for several hours. And once you pick an iris, that's pretty much it. And all the little buds, I show her all the little buds on it that aren't going to bloom if we pick this iris. But still, okay. And so I think that's the concept here. We have to remain on the vine, and this passage is going to tell us how to do that. But I think this is kind of like one of those abstract, mysterious ideas. Jesus just says, remain in me. What does that mean? And as I was looking at this, I saw it's in there, like, depending on your translation, 6, 7, or 8 times. In verse 4, it's there 4 times. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. In verse 5, you can't produce fruit. Well, that's still verse 4. Unless you remain in me, you can't produce fruit. It just goes on and on, 6 or 7 times. So what does that mean to be in Christ and to remain in Christ? And we find that phrase, in Christ, is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. It's mostly used by Paul when he is talking about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. Here are just some sample verses that I'm sure you're familiar with. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:6, so live in Christ Jesus the Lord in the same way as you received him. So what does that mean? And we have a clue to that if you turn back one chapter in John to chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, Jesus has been on the earth with the disciples, and in this passage, he's gathered them around them. It's Holy Week. It's the last time, one of the last times he'll be with them. In fact, this is kind of like Jesus' last lecture series. You've heard that concept of giving the last lecture, the last thing you would want to say to the next generation or to your family. This is the last lecture. And they've been with him, and while he's with them, his spirit has been with them as well, right? Jesus, the spirit of Jesus was there with Jesus, but he's leaving them. And what does that mean? They're worried about that. So he promises here in John 14, 16, and 17 to send his spirit. He says, I'll ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the spirit of truth, whom the world can't recognize because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. So we have this concept that we read about in 1 John 4. This is how we know we remain in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. So when we accept Jesus, the spirit comes to live in us. And that's still kind of hard to understand, isn't it? So I want to kind of copy Dale last week with a little visual aid here. So the picture here, this is God. I don't know if you can see it over there. And this empty glass, this is us. Kind of the same material, right? We're made in the image of God. So at the moment that you say, Jesus, I invite you to come into my life, to be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Okay? See that? You're in Christ. So that's the idea here, this mystery that when we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and we live in this whole kind of different kingdom now. It's a new reality for us when we are in Christ. And at that moment, you're no longer on your own. You don't have to go through life by yourself. You don't have to rely on your own strength. And at that moment, you have access to the power that you need to live the kind of abundant life that we've been talking about, that lay down your life for your friends kind of life. You're grafted into the Christ vine at that moment. But what does this look like day by day? Because, you know, I don't always experience that kind of full abundant life. I don't know about you, but I get caught up. We talked in Adult Ed about the things that distract us from that. And I find that I just need to be reminded of what it means to be in Christ day by day. I need to be reminded that this is about grace. It's not about anything that I do. Salvation is a free gift of God. God is always extending that grace to us. God extends that grace through the Spirit, through other people in our lives. But we have to reach out and take it. So in your outline, that's why I have two things there. I have grace as part of remaining in Christ, because it's not really about us. But then again, it is about us. It's about our grit, our ability to reach up and grab onto that grace day after day, moment by moment. So I need that. I don't know about you. I found that out this week. You think that you're doing well. You know, here I am. I'm preparing a message, for heaven's sakes. I'm preparing a message. And I've blocked out this time and this space. And my husband comes home for lunch. And I'm like, what are you doing here? You know, no, you can't be here. I'm so irritated that he's decided to come home for lunch. You know, and I say, yeah, you're probably going to need to find somewhere else to go, because I'm doing busy things. I'm important things here. You know, I'm preparing the message. So yeah, you know, that's the kind of, and as he left, I'm like, oh my goodness, what is going on with me that I can't even welcome my husband coming home for lunch in the middle of the day, because I'm so concerned about how I'm going to do and what's happening. It's all about me at that point. It's not about what God wants to do in my life. I'm not living by grace at that point, right? So how do we do that? I think there's some ways that we can do it. We develop grit by showing up every day, showing up and saying, God, I can't do this by myself. I don't want to do this by myself. I give this up to you. And we develop grit by asking God to help us take care of the things that are like clamping down on the vine, or our connection to the vine, right? You know what those things are. There's sin in our life. There's distraction. There's anger, unhealthy relationships, bad habits. So we ask ourselves every day for God's help with those things, and we deal with those things in our life, the sin in our life. We can also practice spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are just habits that help us to be attentive to grace. I like that definition. Spiritual disciplines are habits that help us be attentive to grace. And so there are things that I have added to my life so that I don't get so irritated. That is not the only time I've been irritated, you might be surprised to hear. Last Christmas, we went to a Christmas program at my granddaughter's preschool. And we got there, and it's a small church, and it's a pretty big preschool. So we get there early, and all the seats have been, like, taken. People have, like, reserved rows of seats with their blankets and jackets and purses. And so already I'm irritated, okay? What do you mean? I get here early, and people have saved all these seats. So we find ourselves a place to stand in the back. Okay, this isn't too bad. I've adjusted the fact I'm not going to have a seat. And other people who are late come in, and they stand in front of me. I'm like, really, people? Really? And so the others with me have the same thing, and they said, would you please move? You know, we've been here. And then they get ready to start the program, and the kids file in, and they're little, and they get up on the steps, but you can't really see them from the back. We can see them because we're standing up, but the people who have reserved all these seats in the back half of the auditorium can't see them at all. And so what happens? They stand up, and then I'm really irritated. Okay. And I'm not the only one, so you hear these voices call out, hey, down in front, hey, sit down, would you sit down? And then just as about as the kind of the crowd is calming and those voices are dying out, out of my mouth comes, sit down in front. All by myself, my own voice there. And of course, the poor woman who's the last one, she kind of sits down in her seat, you know. And I feel like just a total heel. And my husband turns to me and says, nice job, Pastor Gail. Yeah. So that's why we need grit. That's why we need disciplines. That's why we need to ask God to take that sin in our life and do something with it. That's why we need to be in Christ. So finally, let's talk about the fruit. Why do we want to do this? We need to do this. But it's not just a matter of, here's what I have to do. This is what we want to do. Because there's fruit. This is how we're being fruitful. And sometimes I've heard people preach this passage, and they say, the fruit is how many people that you lead to Christ or bring to church. I don't think that's the case. That may be a result. That may be some of the fruit for some of us. I would hope it would be. But more than that, we know from Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit has to do with our internal transformation. It has to do with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things that God wants to do in our life. Those are the things that we would say make us fruitful. But there are also other things. In John 15, if you look with me, there's a whole list of things that Jesus mentions after this whole emphasis on remaining in me. So in verse 7, we see, ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. When we're truly in Christ, we have an effectiveness in prayer. And in 8, this way you'll prove that you're my disciples. We have a strong testimony for Christ. And in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you remain in my love. We get to experience God's unconditional love. And verse 11, I've said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. We have a complete fulfilling joy. And in 14 and 15, you are my friends. We get to be friends of God. And in verse 16, meaningful work. He talks about this fruit that will last. And verse 17, we have this capacity for loving others that we get when we let the Spirit transform us from the inside. And it's not about us. It's about us together. We get to be a part of a community. So this fruit is the result of remaining connected to the vine. Okay. So fruitfulness is about what God wants to do in us. Okay. Now, as we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, we become more aware of just how deeply God loves us and delights in being with us. I have another granddaughter, Georgia. She's 7 now, but when she was 3 and 4, I got to spend a lot of time with her, and her favorite thing was to go to the park. And so we would go to the park, and I would just get this delight in watching her play, just go from one thing to the next, and giggling and shrieking and just enjoying herself, playing with other kids, inviting them to play with her. And one day at the end of our time at the park, I just kind of grabbed her up, and I said, "Georgia, I love being with you." And she turned to me, and she said, "I know." Okay? "I know." And that's kind of, I imagine, God. God wants us to know that he loves us the same way that Georgia knows that I love her. Okay. And life in the vine is how we can experience that. And well, our life in the vine is pleasing to God and pleasing to us. It's made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, because God so loved the world. So I just want to testify to you this morning, you don't have to settle for just knowing about Jesus. You can really know Jesus. By accepting Jesus, you can have the grace-filled, gritty, fruitful life. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians, a Christ in us, the hope of glory kind of life. Okay. Just take a moment and think about that, how you might want to be more connected to the vine.